Let's pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for an opportunity to hear your word. We are here because you have promised to meet us. We come with expectations, great expectations. We come to see Jesus. We would see Jesus and him alone. We come to hear you and you alone. We trust you and take you at your word. Make it manifest in our presence, in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite groups is in high school, and has been in the news recently because one of the main guys just died. And when I was in high school, I loved the Eagles. Were any of you fans of the Eagles? I loved the Eagles. And I loved one particular song because it was just a good poem put to music. Do you know the song Hotel California? And that wonderful line, and you'll know it, just don't sing it, some dance to remember, and some dance to forget. Some dance to remember, and some dance to forget. What a powerful, powerful indictment of how we think as humans. The scripture also gives us also that mixed messages. If you read through the scripture, it often tells you to remember certain things. And it also tells you to forget certain things. Some things you are to forget. Some things you are to remember. And if you're like me, you sometimes get that backwards, don't you? We tend to forget those things we need to remember, and we tend to hold on to those things that are best forgotten. And so our passages today speak of this dance between remembrance and forgetting. And I just thought we could look and bring some clarity of what are we to forget and what are we to remember. Look with me to Philippians 3. That'll be the main passage that we use this morning. Philippians 3 ties together all the other lections in the powerfully bold way in which Paul writes. He tells us that there's some things that we need to forget. And let me start by saying, and we'll go through the scripture, the first thing that we need to forget are our previous successes. We need to forget those things in the past that we succeeded at. Now let me draw a little parenthesis here. When it says forget, it doesn't mean amnesia. Of course you're not going to forget certain things until you reach a point of senility, and then you might forget everything. But apart from that, it's not saying that you need to forget it in the sense that you don't remember it. You need to forget it in the sense that you no longer value it as important. Do you understand that? You know intellectually it happened. You're not ignorant of the past, but you're not remembering it in the sense of bringing it into the present. You're letting it lie. So that's what we're talking about. Let's look at those things that we are to forget. And the first one is our previous successes. And under that, there are three things I want to say that we have succeeded or think we have succeeded and that Paul let go. The first one he let go was lineage. He had a wonderful pedigree. Look in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin. He was the best. A Hebrew of Hebrew. Okay, so he's saying, I have lineage. I have, as he says in Acts 9, I have all the right connections. He was born good. I don't know if that's proper grammar, but he was born into the right setting. He had the right lineage. He had all the best people in town were his friends. But he said, I count that as rubbish. I count that as dung. I'm going to forget that. That's not important. You've got to let those old successes of connections you had. I hate to say it, but if you still have on your mantle a trophy from 1963 saying that you were the homecoming queen or apple blossom festival queen or Mr. Universe of 1972, you need to let that go. And it's sad that sometimes we don't. We hold on as if our best days were behind us. We think that somehow these names are important. If you can trace your family back to the Mayflower, that's wonderful. Let it go. If you don't know who your daddy was, and if you do, you wish you didn't, let it go. Let it go. But he goes on. It's not just that part. He says not only his lineage, but he was an obedient one. Look in verse 5. The end of verse 5. It says, as far as those under the law, a Pharisee. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, I obeyed. I followed the law. I did everything right. Some of you look back and you have made at every opportunity the very best decision possible. Some of you have made some really good decisions. You know what Paul would say? Let it go. Forget it. Move beyond it. And then the final thing he says is his abilities. He had a lot of enthusiasm. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You can look back and you know that there are things you were really passionate about. You look back and you remember that you had great zeal in certain ways. All of us can look back and think of things that we succeeded at in the past. He said, let it go. Forget it. But coming with that is the other thing that we're to forget. Not just our previous successes, we're to forget our previous failures. Look in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained. I have not made it, he's saying. I have not reached it. I'm still trying. I'm not there yet. Or I'm already perfect. I'm lacking. I'm missing. I haven't accomplished fulfillment. He says, I let it go. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it on my own, but one thing I can do, I can forget what lies behind. So let me ask you, using the very best of the logic that we have from the Lord, if you're to forget all the things you have done right, and you're to forget all the things that you've done wrong, in other words, you're to forget what? You're to let it all go. You're to let it all go. As he said in Corinthians, I have forgotten all things. I have chosen not to do anything but to remember Christ and Him crucified. See, the past is a sticky wicket that's hard to interact with. Because if we hold on too tightly to our past successes, we can think somehow that our best days were in the past. And all we're doing now is reminiscing. And sometimes if you listen to people's joy, it's not joy about anything present, it's joy in reminiscing. And I love to reminisce, don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, reminiscing is where? Behind me and behind you. On the other hand, if all I do is think and regret of all the failures and wrong decisions I made in the past, missed opportunities and turns that were taken that should not have been, then I'm filling my present with a mountain that'll block my joy. And Paul says, forget it. So we forget, but then there's this other thing. What are we to remember? Paul tells us that too. And I'm going to give it to you in three C's. The first thing we're to remember is God's previous care. God's previous care. In Psalm 126, which we opened our worship with, The psalmist says this in Psalm 126. It starts out, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." Let me ask you a simple question. As you think back on your life, can any of you think back to a time where the Lord let you down? Can you think back to a time where you didn't make it through? I used to ask people to raise their hands if they've ever gone through something that they couldn't handle. And several would raise their hands. And I would ask them, if you couldn't handle it, how are you here to raise your hand? Obviously, your presence here proves that the Lord carried you through that, right? It was difficult. It was painful. But if you are still breathing, if you are here, you can look back and know, as David did, "I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous utterly forsaken or a seed begging bread." We look back and we can tell that God was present during those difficulties. When we lost someone we thought we couldn't live without. When we had a business go under. When we saw financial difficulties. We look back and we see, as tough as it was, as hellacious as it was, God's care was there. God's care and presence was there. But we also are to remember, in the present, God's upward call. In Philippians, it says we have a call on our life. And it says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have made it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the upward goal for the prize of God in Christ Jesus." This upward call or prize is what winners get. Now, God's economy is different than our present politically correct economy. How many of you, when you played Little League sports, went to an awards banquet or standing out on a field? And how many of you are old enough that when you played, you knew only one offensive person was going to get a trophy? All right. And you knew it might be you. And you knew it might not be you. But you knew if you got it, it what? Meant something. Today, we're just giving to everyone, and we all have one, and none of them are very meaningful. This was in a day where only one person got the prize. Only one. Only one winner got the prize. And what Paul is saying is that we strive. We remember that we have this upward call. And we will win the prize. Now you think, well, wait a minute, Tom. There's about 60 of us in this room, and you just said only one can win it. And there's been believers throughout the centuries, and there are believers all around the world. How can we all win if only one can win? And you can answer that question. Who is the only one that wins? Christ Jesus. That's what it says here. It's that upward call in Christ Jesus. We all win in Him. And that leads to the third thing we're to remember, and truly the only thing: God's previous care and God's upward call and God's appointed Christ. See, it's only in Him. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 8. You'll go back in Philippians 3 to verse 8. What a powerful passage. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." The word there for loss is garbage, or that which you've ruled to be obsolete, that which you no longer need. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish." Or in the better translations, the older translations, "I count them as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's not me, it's Him. And I want to know Him, and I want to gain Christ. The word there for gain simply means to convince or to win over, like you gain someone to your side in an argument. You ever been in an argument with someone and you've been going hot and heavy for a long time? Maybe days. Have you ever had an argument that's gone for days? Have you ever had arguments that have gone for months? Have you ever had an argument that's gone for years? Have you ever had an argument and all at once, like a light switch, a person you've been trying to convince, they get it. And you've won them over. Well, that's a picture here. We want to win Christ. We want to convince Christ to be on our side. And He's saying in Him, we do convince Christ. He is on our side, not because of our righteousness, but because of His righteousness that He gives us. And therefore, in verse 10, we know Him. This is a word of know, like a very intimate word of know. Like when it says Adam knew Eve and she bore Cain. It's a real close knowledge, an intimate knowledge. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. See, what Paul tells us is we have to forget. You ever thought about Paul? We think of him as a wonderful Christian. And he was. But Paul had a terrific past. Paul had killed people. He had tried to persecute and had persecuted the church. Paul had a horrific past that if he wanted to, he could have laid awake at night wondering, how could God use me? He said, you've got to let it go. And you've got to remember, save nothing but Jesus Christ. That in doing so, you are resolved to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. Let me close with one picture that I've used often, but it may be new to some of you, and if it's not, be reminded with me of the beautiful picture. But in the 1930s, they commissioned a zeppelin in Long Beach, California. It was one of the largest zeppelins or airships of the day. It was the USS Akron. It was like a blimp, huge blimp. And they commissioned it. They were having this fancy, you can Google it and read all the pictures and this, all this is factual. They were commissioning the USS Akron in Long Beach, California, and they were having just a wonderful celebration. But all of a sudden, the wind started to lift up, and this huge zeppelin started on its own to rise up. Well, it's got a bunch of sailors that are holding on to the ropes. Most of them dropped fairly quickly. Their ability to hold on, their strength gave way quickly, and most of them dropped from 5 or 6 feet and just watched it continue to rise. The news reports of the day said that several others went up 15, 20 feet. Their strength finally gave way. They were no longer able to hold on. They dropped and sustained minor injuries. The reports say there were two that went up to about 100 feet. And finally, their strength also gave out. For it always will. The flesh is weak. And we can hold on for a while. But two went to about a couple hundred feet. And they finally could not hold on any longer, and they fell to their death. But there was one who continued to hold on, and he continued to rise, and the reports of the day say he got up to about 1,700 feet until another plane or something, I forget that part of the story, came and rescued him. He was being interviewed by the paper afterwards, and they asked him a very poignant question. They said, how come you could hold on when everyone else fell to their death? What gave you the ability? Where did you find the strength to hold on when no one else could? He said, you've got it wrong. I wasn't holding on. I tied the rope around me. I wasn't holding on to the rope. The rope was holding on to me. Brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you to hold on to Jesus Christ. You'll fall quickly, as I have, and you will. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has promised to hold on to you, to never leave nor forsake you. And while the sails and the winds of time might get tough and the way might get hard, just know He's holding on to you. And you'll be able to have that peace. Be resolved to focus on nothing else. Amen. The Hebrew word for hope, linguists love these type of things, the Hebrew word for hope and the Hebrew word for rope are the same word. If you think about it, hope is that which keeps us tied to a reality that's not present, but we know is real and true. On the night in which he was betrayed, he offered his disciples hope, a rope that could tie them together. They knew that in reality their master was going to be betrayed and crucified. But he said, hope that in the crucifixion there is a resurrection. But he didn't just provide hope, he gave a rope, or he gave his word when he took bread, and having blessed it, he gave thanks and blessed it, and he distributed it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you remember me. On the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it, and said, this is my cup, the blood of the new covenant, given for you, for the remission and forgiveness of all your sins, that as you eat this body and drink this blood, you're wrapping that rope of God's grace and love and word around you. For it will sustain you and hold you in all things. We pray, O Lord, that your blessings would be upon this table, that this body and blood will be for us the very body and blood of Christ, that we will be the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth to be beacons of light and love and hope to a world that needs a rope to tie themselves together. Lord, we know that this rope, this hope, this life is not in us. We shed, we forget, we let go all those things which we have relied upon. And we cling to Jesus. May we come forward, O Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, resolved to hold on to nothing other. May we come forth resolved to know nothing other. May we come forward to receive nothing other than Christ Jesus. As we come with empty hands. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross we cling. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen.